So we thank God for the opportunity to be here and to see all the faces we haven't seen for a while. Even though we had not planned to be in Kampala, but by the grace of God we're here, and we just have today to share together. But I believe that there is, looking at the spirit this morning, the prayers, the songs. Last night, there was something that was coming to me, which is actually coming out of Goma. There were some thoughts that the Lord was ministering, which I would like to share this morning. I'd like to talk about our inheritance in Christ. It's something that is basic and far-reaching, but I believe that we can, by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, there is something in it that is for us. It's going to be like a study, because it's a foundational thing. So we'll be looking at a lot of scriptures, which we put on the table, that will require us to go back and to look at it, to review. It will not be out of place that there will be questions. In fact, I expect that there will be questions, because there are foundational issues. Some of them we are familiar with. I think most of you should be. Just to remind ourselves. But because of the hour, because we are fast approaching at a global level, we are fast approaching the height of midnight. Has been manifested in the soul, and of course, out in the world. It's important to go to our foundations to get a firm grip. The scripture says, "If the foundations be shaken, what can the righteous do?" You know. So let's open with the word of prayer. Father, we thank you very much because in the gathering of the saints, you are present. And this morning we would like to bow our hearts, we bow the knee to you as a Lord, a head of your body, as you sent forth your spirit to choose a bride for yourself. We ask that you might send forth that spirit, the mind of Christ, to come to us this morning and illuminate the darkness within the soul, within our being. Let your light shine. Let the entrance of your word, let it bring light. Grant us a word, grant us a thundering that will judge the foundations of darkness in our being. It says the blood of Jesus was shed from the foundation of the world. We pray, O God, that that blood will speak to our foundations. Let it speak to the structures that darkness has set up, that there will not be a people. But you say you have come to bring many sons unto glory. We pray, O God, that you might come to us in the fullness of your glory. Come to us in your mercy. As I might break the bread of life to us, I will give bread to the eater and seed to the sower. Let your spirit breathe upon the word, breathe upon our hearts. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Like I said, I approach it like a study. So the first question is, what is Christ? Because if we are talking about our inheritance in Christ, first we have to find out what the scripture say about Christ. Who is Christ? And then when we look through that, then we can understand our place in Christ. Praise God. So the first scripture, like I said, because it's a foundational thing, we'll be looking at direct scriptures, and if necessary, we'll look at scriptures that build on the direct, you know, so that we can have, because like you're building a house, you need to have solid structures to build on. So the first one is 1 Corinthians 11. Remember, we're looking at who is Christ, and then we can understand our role, our place in that Christ, and then our inheritance in Christ. Herite, are you here? You can follow? You can? You can follow? Okay. Okay. I will try to go very slow, and then try to break down, use simpler words so that you can follow. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11.
1 Corinthians
11. So he says, be ye followers of me, even I also am of Christ. So here Paul is saying he was the follower of Christ, and he was ministering to brethren to follow him as he looks up to Christ. In other words, they should also look up to Christ. So in the Christian community, the focus is Christ. You know, that is what we seek, Christ. So it's not a movement. We're not in a movement. We're in a relationship that everyone is relating to Christ. You know, and there are many things that follow with that. It means that Christ is the head. He's the central focus. He's the central thing. So there should not be any challenges with having our reference point, you know, as a believer. In the challenges that face us, God has given us an anchor, something we can hold on to, something we can use to gauge our decisions, you know, to give us a bearing when there comes issues of crisis in society, in our relationships. As it relates with family, with in-laws, traditions, whatever it is, there's a focus, and it is Christ. It's not individuals. We'll still come back to that thought. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Verse 3. But I will have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Amen. So he is laying down a principle and a hierarchy. And what is he saying? That the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. There's a way I express that. So if we draw three circles, we will say this will be Father, God the Father, and then Christ as the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. So these are the three. We are given in First John chapter 5 that there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and that the three are one. And we are being given here that Christ is the head of man. So If we can also represent who is man, what is man? We are told, I'm assuming you know the scriptures, because some we can read because of time. So, who is man? We are told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, very clear also, verse 17 and 18, 19. He says that, Paul will say that, I pray that my God will sanctify you, spirit, and soul, and body. So there are three dimensions. So this will be the spirit of man. This will be the soul. And then this will be the body. So you can see the three realms of God, and then the three of man. God was created, he says in Genesis that he created man in his own image and likeness. So this is just something that gives us some illustration to understand, to look at the relationship, to see that. Verse 3 again says, but I will have you know that the head of every man is Christ. So when it speaks of head, one of those aspects is a covering. Something that speaks of the identity of the man is Christ. The picture that shows us that in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, when they came out of Egypt, the Bible says that he told Moses to set up the tabernacle. It was in the middle of the camp, and then all the tribes took different positions round about the tabernacle. So in other words, the tabernacle was the center of Israel. So, and it was in a central position so that wherever you were, you will be looking unto Christ. You know, so Christ is the head. Christ is the ultimate, you know, that we are looking at. With that also comes another thought. In reality, is Christ the head of every man? Because the Bible also tells us that there is the principle of the Antichrist. You know? So if there is Christ, then there is the Antichrist. Just like you have light, then you have darkness. The opposite. Alright? So in other words, there is a setting in which the Antichrist also wants to be the head of every man. You know? So it now puts us in a dual position. That is either Christ is my head, or the Antichrist is my head. Alright, so let us see those basic scriptures, those basic thoughts. Because it is the basis that from which everything flows. You know, and that is a thought that must be very, very clear, upon which we must build our Christian experience. There are two major scriptures that address that. Isaiah 14. Okay, Isaiah 14 from verse 12. See, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Of course, we know the translation, the original says Hillel, one of the angels. You have Gabriel, Hillel, and then Michael. Those are the three angels named in the scriptures. He says, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground with this weakening the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God in the language of the Bible speaks of men, speak of the people of God. I will also sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Psalm 48 tells us, say, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his own. In the beautiful for situation is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. So it tells us that Mount Zion is this side, you know. That's another thought. I will deal with probably later in the day. That is Zion. What is Zion? So he's telling you Zion is the people of God. Because there is a natural Zion, but we are speaking spiritual language here. Because the word of God comes to us in three dimensions. There is a natural application of the word. There is a spiritual application of the word. And then there is the fullness of the spiritual. Okay, so those are the three dimensions. So when you speak of Zion, they will know there is a natural Zion, natural Israel, natural Jerusalem. But there is also spiritual Jerusalem, spiritual Zion, and the spiritual people of God. Okay, so I was just trying to establish that there is this being, this spirit, that says he wants to sit over. In other words, he wants to be the head. Alright? So this is the thought that Corinthians is giving to us, that the head of every man is Christ. But there's also a spirit working to also be the head of every man. You know. So this gives us a picture of so in my heart there is a move of God to be my head. But there's also another spirit working to oppose that principle of God, that thought of God, that wants to usurp the position of God to now be my head. Okay? So in the church, there are two opposing spirits, there are major spirits that are walking in the world and walking in my heart, that want to rule and dominate my soul. Alright, and as we go down, we will see the different aspects of this contention. Yeah, so let me read another scripture, then I'll read the one in Thessalonians, and then we'll move on. So it says, I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the signs of the Lord. Now look at the language, verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. We know Hebrews 12 says, well, there's a great cloud of witnesses. So it's also speaking of the saints. And then, now look at the light. Say, I will be like the Most High. So this is a direct challenge to the plan of God to be there. So there is something that says, I want to go above God. You know. So it's a basic principle that we must get very clear. So let me leave that and go to Ezekiel 28 and read. Because the Bible says, by two or three witnesses, every word will be established. Okay, Ezekiel 28 verse 12. It says, Son of man, take up this like a lamentation upon the king of Tyros and say unto him, Thus says the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That has been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone, he names the stones. And then the later part says, The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipe was prepared in the day that thou was created. Verse 14 now. Thou art the anointed cherub that covers. I have said thee so. That was upon the mountain, holy mountain of God, that has walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Okay, and then it goes on and on and on. So we see that something that's similar to Isaiah 14. There was something I missed out. I don't know what that says in Isaiah. Let me see. Okay, I think we've got that. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and see the New Testament version of what we're looking at now. It's 1 Thessalonians 2, sorry. Verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Say, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first.
First Thessalonians.
Yes. No, second. Second two. 2 Second 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Look at verse 4. It sounds like this, you know, what we read before. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God seated in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So we see that in the spirit there is a walking of rebellion, a spirit of rebellion that wants to usurp the position of Christ in the heart of every individual. So that calls for discernment, you know, as you know, we interact and as we get involved in things. So this is supposed to be the perfect setting in which the head of every man is Christ. But he's saying there is also another setting in which there is an antichrist, you know. So we can do something like this to say, you have the antichrist. So you have the kingdom of the antichrist. Okay. So this is the kingdom of the antichrist. Now this scripture, you know, brought something. It says, it talks about the temple. You know, it says he as God wants to rule in the temple as God. We are told very clearly by Paul what the temple is. I know that there is a contemporary understanding, you know, in the church of what people refer to as temple, as a physical building, as a place of worship. You know, we're not looking like that. We're looking at what does the scripture say the temple is. Now, in John chapter 2, again, we're looking at direct reference. Now, Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, the physical temple, and of course, if you know the history, it took a long dealing of God to bring that temple that was standing there. It was destroyed. The one temple Solomon built was destroyed. Another person built another one. Herod came and modified it. It took him 46 years to beautify. And then Jesus points at it and says, destroy this temple, and I will raise up in 3 days. And he goes on in verse 20 of that verse also to say, and he was speaking of the temple of his body. Now, that is a direct statement. Up until that time, there has not been any such direct coming out. That's what we call the paradigm shift, as it were. Because those people that have been used to a physical temple, the tabernacle, and so on. And here, of course, there are things in the Old Testament talking about it, but we see Christ making a direct statement that man, spirit, soul, and body is the temple of God. So we can say this, you know, and this is the temple of God. A temple is a place where a spirit dwells. I'm sure back in your village, we all come from a village where you have worship of spirits. You know, when I go to my temple, when I go to my village, they tell you this place is a spirit that lives there, and that is worshipped. Okay, so that's it. You can use the word shrine. All right. Uh-huh. So also in the spirit, man is a shrine. Man is a temple. It's a dwelling place in which God dwells. Alright. So, but he's saying that this temple is in warfare and contention, because there is another spirit that wants to dwell in this spirit. You know, so for me, that defines everything I'm doing. That means that in my engagement in natural things and all that, the way I dress, the way I don't dress, what I eat, my way I walk, and everything, I have to be very careful, because there's a spirit that is walking through those things to gain access over my soul. Alright. So it's not just to say I'm a Christian, I'm free to. No, I can't do it, because I know in the world there's another spirit. Alright? So things in the natural world are not innocent. So I'm not just looking at food for food. I'm not just looking at I'm not just looking at going to school. In fact, we were looking at it the right way, that in every profession there's a spirit. You know, so that will not be out of place, because looking at this setting, if you come to the university community, there's a spirit that works. So if you are going to work in the university community, then I cannot just throw myself in and go, because there are spirits that are working there which want to influence my mind. And of course, what he's saying is that if these spirits influence me, Christ cannot be my head. So it's very clear. There's no mixture in it. So there are very clear lines that are being established. So for me, this scripture blue is so brazen, it's so forward, it's so clear in their face. It's not hiding anything. You know, so you say, he as God, seated in the temple of God, showing himself as God. And I normally add, demanding worship from as God. You know, because a spirit must be submitted to. So a spirit doesn't come to you to just play around. It must rule you. The same thing with the spirit of Christ. So when Christ comes, he's coming to rule you. And as we will see, Christ must take over the whole realm of man. Yeah, so Christ is coming to take over my spirit, take over my soul, and eventually my body. So 1, 2, 3 must receive the character. So also with the other spirit, with the spirit of Antichrist, he wants to take over my spirit, he wants to take over my soul, and then take over the body. Of course, we know, if we open it out a bit, okay, we know what the soul is representing, because the soul is our major target. Okay, so this is the soul here. Okay, we will draw these four dimensions. Okay, people have asked, how do you know that it is four and not three or not two or whatever? How do you arrive at it? Okay. Uh-huh. The Greek people, they went into so much of it to look at it. So even from the natural, they too have proved that it's four. But we know from scripture that there are four dimensions. Alright? Again, we are looking at direct reference. Okay, and the direct reference you find is in Ezekiel chapter 1. Okay, God came to Ezekiel, and he showed him a vision. He said he saw something like a whirlwind, fire, smoke, and so on. And out of it came something like the form of a man. He uses the word of a man. So in other words, that revelation is speaking of man. God showing him the revelation of who man is. And out of it, he says there were four creatures, four living beings that came out. And then began to describe it. What looked like, the nature of our ego. Okay. So this would be the ego. I will put the mind, the will here. The other one was the emotions, which is the lion. This is the mind. Okay, and then the desire. You say it looks like a man. Okay, and then the will, which was like an ox. Somewhere in Revelation it says it was a lamb. Okay, we know man. Man goes through different, different realms. There is the fallen man, okay, and then there is the glorified man. That's, the redeemed man. That's more like it. So you must look at man in that whole spectrum. Abraham was praying this morning. He says, as we are born the image of the earth, we must also bear the image of him. So man is in those full spectrum. So when you see man, that's not the only man. There's also the man that is going to be redeemed. So this one has the nature of a serpent. is earthbound. That's the nature of the earthly. Okay, and then of course there's the, you say this is the heavenly man. So there's the earthly man and there is the heavenly man. And that is what the desire represents. Alright? So in the world today we have various principles, various spirits that are, you know, that are meant to feed my desires. So in my choices I have to be careful. So what am I yielding to? So I might see something and I'm just looking at the fallen man. You know, the fallen man has, we're just like running ahead of time, but we can look at it. The fallen man is dealing with the belly, because the serpent crawls on his belly, and the belly deals with this. The fallen man deals with this, and this is what the English people call passions. Okay, and this is the energy in the world. So they will tell you, you want some energy in the world. Okay, so passion and emotions. You can see it's horizontal. So this, pardon, passions and emotions. So emotions and desire, and you can see it already gives you a picture. I don't know if you have seen it. So you have the picture of a cross. So it's very simple. Now, so what is it telling you? This is horizontal. All right. Man to man. Man to man. This is vertical. So God. So in other words, the only thing that can take you high to God, that can lift you up and you rise in God, this world has to be something that's addressing your mind. Okay? Something that's addressing the mind is the only thing that can raise me up. In Isaiah 55, he says, I will send my word. Because as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways higher than your own. So this mind of man, okay, by the way, somebody can say ego, you can write another thing here, chicken. Because chicken is the form of an ego, as it were. So you can see, you can see the jury is out. So it's, what kind of mind do you have? You can, yes, you have the mind, but there is one that's headbound permanently. You have another one that is soaring in the heaven. So the only thing that can lift up my soul, the only chance I have, if I sow to the flesh, the things that I want, the things that, you know, I enjoy, lust, the cravings, the drives, sexual, career, all those things. It will just end up man to man, horizontal relationship. Okay? Internet, testing. Test my friend. My friend tests back to me. I do this, I do this. Yes, I want to know what's happening in the world. You want to know what's happening, but it's still horizontal. Your soul has not gone anywhere. The only chance my soul has to rise is when my mind flies towards God. So the ego is the only bird that has the character of flying into the sun. And the sun represents God, you understand? So your mind has the capacity to rise and to rise and to rise and to rise in God. You know, so we are bringing it into this setting that there is a spiritual influence over the soul of man. Or put it the other way, there is also a spiritual influence over this architecture of my soul. Alright? And if you look at even the Romans, even the Greeks, again, when they looked, they saw that the spirit of the soul of man must be influenced. You know, even though there's a principle for that, you know, which I'll come to, you know. I'll just say, he said he created man to be a little lower. Yeah, so we're trying to say what is the proof that the soul has four, because there must be a proof. Well, it's not just to say four, you accept it. You shouldn't accept it. What's the proof? You know. So I was paraphrasing Ezekiel chapter 1, which you can check for yourself. So Ezekiel chapter 1 is giving us, we can turn to it, is giving us this revelation. And in verse 5 also it says, out of this whirlwind, you know, came the nature of a man. Alright, so this was the revelation that Ezekiel had. And he said, there are four living creatures. Okay, some in some places he called them beasts or whatever, but there are four beings that came out. Alright, and then he began to say, you know, it was like an eagle, an ox, desire. So I was just trying to look at the walking together of it. If you go further in verse 10, in chapter 10, God, you know, so he had that visitation, he had the severally. And when he came again, he said, this was like the vision I saw, you know, when I was by the river Cheba, which was in chapter 1. So he was by the river, he was captive, and he was by the river, and then the heavens opened, and God began to reveal to him. And so he talks about, you know, in 10, chapter 10 and 11. And if you go down to, I think, chapter 16, he comes back again to it, and he was describing. And he calls this living creature cherubims. He said they were like the cherubim. Cherubims are heavenly creatures that represent the nature of Christ. Remember, Christ is what we are going after. And if you look at the tabernacle, the end point of the tabernacle, you begin to see cherubims. In other words, that's the heavenly nature of man. You see, because God is redeeming man. So, as you go progress in the tabernacle from the outer court to the holy place to the holiest of all, you begin to run into the cherubims, this heavenly nature of man. But you see, it's critical because God says God dwells between the wings of the cherubim. So if we can come again to this, our picture. So if my soul is the dwelling place of God, what he's saying is that these four natures of my soul must change to become the nature of the cherubims. Alright? And the cherubims have one major desire, there's one major characteristic with, even though there are so many things about it, but we can look at the basic ones. What is the basic nature of the cherubim? That it has a focus on God. Look at the cherubims, their faces are focused on the mercy seat. They don't move. So they have a focus for God. They have a hunger, their appetite. In other words, their mind is focused on God. Their emotions on God. Desire on God. Their will is to do the will. So in other words, that is the same picture of Christ. There's a focus. So he's saying that for me, my lifestyle, my culture must be God. So it's not as though I'm trying to do anything inventive, nothing new. It's actually the basic Christian life that Christ and God is the focus of all that I'm doing. You know. Now, if we go to another revelation. The book of Revelation is, and this was John now. John also saw these same four living creatures, but now with a different characteristic. We can't get into all that now. But John also saw these four living creatures, alright? And, you know, they manifested in different ways. So John saw four. And remember, scripture says, by the word of two or three witnesses. Every word, you know. So this is two. These are different individuals in different time. Remember, in time of John, the whole Bible was not available. It was much later that they now put it together as one book. So independently, they had this revelation. So John saw, and he saw these four living creatures. Isaiah also saw, but he called them seraphim, which something a little bit different. We'll talk about later, but. You know, so and then when you now, when you have time, you can do it. You can check it. If you check from Genesis to Revelation, look at the character of God. I have done that, and as it describes the nature of God, particularly in the Psalms, in the Proverbs, it tells you God has a mind. It tells you God has God desires, God has a will, and God has emotions. And when Jesus came, he manifested these four natures. Alright, so the foundation is critical. And then he also shows us that these natures are linked together. So the linking of these natures is what you refer to as the heart. The heart means a core, nothing more. Okay, so the will and emotion and desire, they all work together, and that is the heart. But it's not just that, because this soul is linked to the spirit and linked to the body. In other words, so at the realm of the heart, there's a link to your spirit, to the spirit of God, and also to the body. You know, but that's not where we're going to today. Just to give a basis. So this shows the four natures of the soul. So, for instance, when you come into the tabernacle, you meet an altar. The altar doesn't have one side. It doesn't have two sides. It doesn't have three. It has four. So those four sides of the altar represent the soul. Okay, so I think I can just draw something mean here, because we are familiar with it, but it tends to give us a certain. And it tells us that this altar has four horns. So these are the four corners. Brother used the word four corners of the earth. Of course, we know the earth is round, not four cornered. So in the spirit, certainly speaking of, you know, earth is man, because God formed man out of the dust of the earth. So that's also a basic thought. Now, something about this, because it's critical. Now, in the midst of this altar, something happens. When they bring the animal to the sacrifice, they will lay the animal somewhere. Where would they put the animal? Not on the floor. Where do they put the animal? On top of the altar. They leave the animal on the mesh. This is a mesh work. This was a mesh work. So that, you know, fire will go through. Of course, they put the wood. But now, the fire is not the fire of a candle, of a matchstick. It is actually the fire that comes from heaven to consume the sacrifice. So, if we are the altar, sorry, if I'm the temple, that means there is within me somewhere, there must be an altar. Okay? Within me is the altar. And that brings us to another dimension. Now, if within me is the altar, then where is the priest functioning at that altar? So the priest cannot be outside, because the altar is in. So the priest then must be functioning from within. And the Bible says, let everything that is within me, my soul, praise the Lord. So the worship and the offering is actually the offering of the soul. So the soul functions as a priest. That's something a little bit more, much more further down the road, but we're not going there. What I wanted to establish is that these four corners speak of the four dimensions of the soul. So this is the mind, the emotions, will, and the desire. And all of them must be offered up to God. So, now, this is a basic thought. Yeah?
Acts chapter 10. Four
the beast. I will do that in the afternoon. What I would just want to do some basic now. We'll come there. Well, because when we start talking about our inheritance in Christ, because remember we're saying, who is Christ? What is our position in Christ? And then what are our inheritance? And part of that is that man has been called to be a priest of God. And that priest must serve at an altar, according to a priesthood. So we'll deal with that down the road. So let me come back to, so I don't miss my bearing. So I would just like to establish the basic nature of man and all that. Let us move on, because we must see definite aspects of who is Christ and what is Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a popular scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Alright, so that is a very, very basic thought. Now, Jesus was born into the world and had brothers. He also had sisters. According to what scripture tells us, he had brothers and sisters. He also names his brothers, James, Joseph, and so on, somewhere. There are about four of them. He names them. The names are given. And he also tells us he was a carpenter. He tells us the father was also a carpenter. Of course, the Jewish tradition, you take after the trade of your father. Very, very unlikely that you would do something different. So the father was a carpenter, so he learned, and he was a carpenter. Okay, so now that is Jesus in the flesh. Alright? Now, his brothers, the people from his village, the people from his town, they had a challenge. This man, they didn't have any problem with the fact that he was a man. And we see other references, because we are saying, who is Christ? Yeah, so this is one of the first indications that tells us who Christ, that Christ is a man. Christ is dealing with men, flesh and blood. Alright, so here now it says, now even though we have known him after the flesh, so in the flesh, he had a village, he had a town, he had a brother, he had a father, he had brothers, he had sisters, he had relatives. There's a situation where he was ministering somewhere. Some people came, they said, your mother and your father and relatives are outside, they want to see you. What did he say? That who is my father, who is my mother, but those who do the will of God. So he confirmed it. Now, when Pilate was dealing with him, Pilate had no issues. He knew, he said that, what will you do with this man? In fact, he brought them and said, behold the man. He called, so it was clear. And so when you read, if you don't rush through the scripture, if you read with understanding and you pick the words as they come, he said Christ died and rose. So that is the humanity. So in other words, there is the humanity of Christ, and there is the Son of God part of Christ. So he's Son of Man, Son of God, together. Alright? And those two natures speak to you what God requires of you. So, yes, you are Son of Man, you are born in Uganda, but that's not all about you. There is the calling to be a Son of God. You know, so you cannot allow one to dominate, you cannot allow the natural to dominate the other one. Because if you do that, then that means you are shortchanging your inheritance in Christ. I don't know if you understand that. Okay, good. So there was the humanity of Christ. And those who had a problem with it could not receive from him, because he said, he's not this man that we know, his brother and his father. How come he therefore speaking to us in this big thing? And those who were familiar with him had problems. And obviously he couldn't do much there. Alright? And in fact he said the prophet has no in him, because they were dealing with him as a natural man. Alright? Alright, so even though he was there. So going further, it says, therefore, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, all things are passed away, behold, all things are of God. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, who has given to us. Now, verse 19 is where I'm going to, because it defines to us what is Christ. It says, to wit that God was in Christ. Now, the Hebrew word for Christ means Meshach, you know, the anointed. Now, when you say anointed, when you look, if you take your Hebrew Bible and you check, anointed means a simple concept. What it means, when you take a clay and you pour oil in it, or you rub onion on it, that is anointing. You are anointing the clay. In other words, it is oil in it that is referred to as anointed. So he said he is the anointed. And that is what this thought is showing. He said God was in Christ. God in man. Alright, is what gives you the principle of Christ. Now when you say God in man, it also means God in my circumstance. Alright? I have challenge with this. God is going to come in it. God is going to intervene in it. You know, so it has a down the road application. that wherever you are and whatever you are, God is coming in that situation to prove himself, to bring deliverance and so on and all that. So that is the principle of Christ. So if we go on now to Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. Matthew 1:21-23. Okay, let's start from 1:21. Verse 21 says, Matthew 1:21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus is a Greek corruption of the word Yeshua. So the Hebrew name is Yehoshua, actually. Yeshua. It means the Lord, our salvation. So you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now this is a man. But from what we're saying, that this man is peculiar, because in him, Christ, the fullness of God, was manifested. We will see that. But verse 23 says, behold, the virgin, he said it was according to a word. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, this quoting Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall be with child. That's Isaiah 7. And shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with or in us. Okay, so again, that scripture, if you bring it and you take another higher layer of it, now he's speaking at the lower natural level, he's speaking of a woman. So in other words, speaking of a woman whose womb was impregnated by the Holy Ghost. Say, the Holy Ghost will overshadow Mary, and there will be a seed. I said that seed shall be of the seed of the highest. Okay? And he brought forth, incubated, brought forth a son, he grew. But there, if you also take a higher layer of it, where the woman represents the church, and then you take another layer up or forward, that the church is made up of you, different individuals. So that brings you to a basic structure of your soul, your spirit. So the soul therefore now becomes the womb or the woman. And we will see that the soul is to be married. Okay, we will see that not far from now. So the soul must receive a seed and bring forth a child. Okay, and this child has the characteristic of being God in man. In other words, he's speaking of something that is going to happen, in which this seed is incubating a pregnancy, alright, and that is going to bring forth. And we can see that picture in Revelation 12, where it says, behold, you saw a picture of a woman pregnant and brought forth a son, and which was the man child. Alright, so but the basic thought I wanted to bring out here is that Christ is defined as God in man. And we can see that all the natures, all the names exhibited by Jesus Christ confirm this thought of God in man. Now, if God is in man, it's not just only in him. We are going to see. So, what God expects of him is also a spirit of me, that God is also coming in me to bring forth his fullness. Let me go quickly to Colossians chapter 2. Pardon the much scripture, but we are laying down blocks, so we just need to run around, look for the scriptures, so that we can interrogate it, we can go back, look at it, and then take our stand as believers, particularly in these end times. Colossians chapter 2. Okay, reading from verse 6. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Again, you see that Antichrist principle. In the world today, the Bible has been discredited, the virgin birth discredited, authority of Jesus. So the devil is doing everything to break down the basic authority of who Christ. Some people say that there was no Jesus, it was a myth, and so on and so on and so on. But we also know it's been proved that there is a historical Jesus. Okay, all the architecture, in fact, architectural world has done so much. The discoveries have even shown the definite dates in which the events in the scriptures took place. So you can actually build, you can construct a historical Bible, a historical Christ, and so on and so on. So, however the devil has gone, the word of God stands dead sure. And so it says, don't let those traditions, philosophies, things in the world shake you, you know. So they will do everything possible to create an anti-Christ culture in the world, which we should not follow. But look at verse 9. Again, that's a direct scripture. What does it say? For in him dwelleth what? All the fullness of the Godhead, what?
Bodily.
That is powerful. That is founded. And that is Christ. And that is Emmanuel. Amen. Amen. So in Emmanuel, God is in man. Alright? And so let's go quickly to, let's look at Luke 3:38. So this is also another powerful scripture. He's not tracing the genealogy. The genealogy of Jesus traced in Matthew stops in Abraham, but Luke traced it down to Adam. And we are at the last point now. What does it say? Verse 38. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So he says here again direct that Adam was the son of God. Amen. So Adam is God's son. But we know the history of Adam, and you can see Adam on the board. Now the Adam that God created, he made him a living soul. That's the soul here. And he took the earth, that was the body, and there was a breath of life that came into, in other words, that breath anointed the earth, if you look at it in that spiritual sense. So the Spirit of God came on the earth, in other words, he anointed the earth, and you know, the soul came forth. So you can see the full. So this is Adam. Alright, so this Adam, he says, is the son of God. Very clear. So let's go somewhere again to see, tell us a little bit about Adam. We'll see that there are different types of Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us about the different types of Adam. Verse 45 and 46 and 47. But 45, again, another building block. He says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was what? Was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So you can see the transition. There is the first Adam, who is the son of God. You also, of course, going to have a last Adam, which will also be the son of God. Alright, but you can see this first Adam changing and becoming a life-giving spirit. And we're not going there, but I can just say that quickly. The soul must be married by the spirit. And that's what brings a change and makes the soul a life-giving spirit. That is talking about one of our inheritance in Christ, to be the bride of Christ. We will see later on. But this is just showing the progression, the proto-Adam and the last Adam. But look at verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we are born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So you can see that progression, you know, of the believer going from an earthy, earthbound, characteristic to something that is heavenly, which is Christ. So in Christ, there should be the full progression and the full transmission of it. Okay, I'm beginning to come to an end of this section. Let's just read Hebrews 1. So these are scriptures expanding on Christ, who is Christ, and what does God have in mind when he speaks of Christ? God who at sundry times and in diverse manner speak in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed to be heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by him purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of his majesty on high, being so much more made better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I'll be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. So you can see, also confirming the picture that we have there. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he sent, who make his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them which shall be heirs of salvation? He goes on. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest need to the things that we have heard. Let me jump to verse 5. For unto the angels, that's 2:5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou, I want you to pay attention to that. Say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou, verse 7, that has made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and this sent him over the works of the hand. So what he's saying, that ordinarily man is of a lower spiritual energy and capacity than the angels. So no man on his own can overcome these fallen angels which make up the kingdom of darkness. So man requires a restitute, an endowment of spiritual authority to take him above, and that is what Christ does. So no man can be saved except he receives life and the energy, and this energy comes by the blood. So that is the power. It's not just saved by the blood I'm saved, but by the blood I'm not saved. The blood does something. The blood brings to my soul an energy which now takes me above the influence of this spirit. Okay, so my soul without Christ is nothing. The only thing I can do is to be religious, I can be good, I can be do this. You know, so the spiritual rebirth means there must be an endowment. And that's why I say that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Therefore, if we accept that this is the model of the soul, therefore, the priest will take the blood and put it at the four corners of the altar. So it's applying it on the soul. Because the Bible says in Leviticus 17 that he has given the blood to make atonement for the soul. Alright? And of course, we know this blood is a spirit. The blood of Jesus is a spirit. Nobody has seen the blood in this room, and you will not. But we have seen the reality of that blood on our own hearts, because it's a spirit and it is light. And even say that this blood was shed from the foundation of the world, even before the world was created. There was a priesthood, there was an altar at which this blood was shed. So it means that at the cross, it was a manifestation of what had happened in the past. Okay, so that experience comes into our soul. But let's read on. Okay, verse 7. That made him a little lower than an angel. That crowned him with glory and honor. And this set him over the works of thy hands. Verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection to under him. Under his feet, this man. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under man or under you. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 9 changes it. But we see the man Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. You can go on, it's beautiful, you can go on now. So it is establishing for us the priesthood of Christ. It's established for us our own inheritance in Christ. And it puts it very clearly, what is man? That man is to rule. But this man cannot rule except by Jesus, except by that Spirit of Christ. Let's go to Ephesians 1 as we begin to round up on this section. Ephesians 1. Okay, let me read 3, 4, 5, then I will jump to 17. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So he's saying Christ was before the foundation of the world. But we see through scripture, through history, before Calvary, before 4th BC, when Christ was born, that this Christ that has been as before manifested at different points. So we had the manifestation of Christ as Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without beginning of age, and so on, as the priest of God. That was one. We see in the time of Daniel, there were three Hebrew children. When they got into the fire, Nebuchadnezzar counted four. He said that the fourth one is like the Son of God. We see Joshua, Christ came to him and says, I come as the captain of the. So you can see various manifestations of Christ. In fact, Moses says that there was a rock that followed them that gave them water. And he said that rock is also, he said that rock was Christ. Alright? So we see Christ manifesting at different points all through history. But this Christ now came fully manifested as a child, grew up, and then went to the cross and died. Because we needed that blood, that energy of God had to be released to bring deliverance to our soul. Verse 4, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. To say that he might bring many sons to glory. So one of part of our inheritance in Christ is that we are called to be sons of God. So we are called to be priests of God, number one. We are called to be bride of Christ, number two. We are called to be sons of God, number three. We are called to be temple of God, the habitation of God, number four. So at least out of the seven of our inheritance, we have seen three. We will take them in a little bit more detail, but I'm trying to derive it as we go through the scriptures. Let's go to 17. Remember, as I said, if you have any question, just write it, note it down. We can come back and then give more detail. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. In other words, if the eyes of your understanding is not enlightened, what will happen? You will not know. And this is the disease in the church, that there's a blindness. Now, if we trace it further, we can see where this blindness came from. Alright, where did it come from? Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said that there's a blindness of the hide, of the mind. But he said that when it shall turn to the Lord, the blindness shall be removed. So it's Christ that removes this blindness, this covering. And as that covering is open, in other words, our eyes open. Now, it's important. We talked about the four natures of the soul. One of the characteristics of these living creatures is that they have eyes within them. They are filled with eyes in front, eyes at the back, eyes within, eyes. So their nature was that of the ability. Eye means our ability to know, to perceive, to become aware, to become sensitive. Alright, so just like scripture says, he that created the eyes, does he not see? He that created the ears, does he not hear? In other words, God created you with the capacity to hear. So it's not just your body that can hear and that can see. So in your body and in my body, we see the senses. We can see the five senses. These senses are also in the soul. Our capacity. When you say capacity, it means an ability to see. You know, you see with your heart. A blind man sees, he is able to be aware of. So this, your soul and your spirit is what we call the inward man. The body is just a carcass. Alright, so you can see God in your heart. You can hear God in your heart. You can perceive. You can, you know, so I won't go so much into that. We'll deal with it later. But what he's saying here is that he's giving a basic thought that there is a covering on the soul. So let me use the blue to represent that. Okay, and the covering on the heart. So if the heart, if the eyes of understanding are not opened, I won't know the hope of my calling. And we can give you an example of that. There's a man called Jacob and a man called Israel. Can you see the transition? Alright? He was living his life as Jacob, as a supplanter, struggling for inheritance, cheating, doing all the things, until he met God. And what happened to him? God touched him. And he says, I am, he said, what is your name? Who, name means nature. Who are you? He said, I am Jacob. He said, we don't know any Jacob. He says, rather we know Israel. He said, your name is now Israel. So So what is he saying? Now you may be calling yourself Jacob. You identify yourself as Uganda. You identify yourself as this. You identify, but there is something that you are known in the heavens. So you must make that transformation to actually know the hope of your calling. You know? So that's why as a believer, you cannot operate at the carnal. Yes, carnal is real, but there's also a reality of the spirit. And that's really you. So just as the outward man has his own character, eats his own food, dwells in a realm, I also want to put down very clearly that this inward man also has his own character. He has a realm which he dwells. He has the food that he eats. He has a relationship. In fact, this inward man is to be married. Bible says that if you are joined to Christ, you are one spirit. So marriage is not just what we are looking at. There is a marriage of the body. There's also the marriage of the soul. There's the marriage also of your spirit. So your whole spirit, soul, and body has a relationship it can get into, and it should get into. And as we will show, if you are not being married to Christ, then you are being married to the Antichrist. But I'll show that very clearly. So it's not just enough to say, well, let me, I'm trying to decide. You're not deciding anything. You're getting married. You cannot be deciding anything. So it's either you're married to Christ, or you're being married to the Antichrist. So, and it's an active engagement with the spiritual world. So I cannot say just, okay, let me just take my time and decide. No. There's a, I remember, I said, I didn't read that scripture. It says it is first natural before it is spiritual. What does that mean? The soul comes into the world married already to darkness. So the soul has its destination. It's going to perdition. It's going to hell. It's only the blood of Jesus that takes it out of that pathway and sets you on the pathway of being joined to Christ and being married. So there are two pathways. See, there's a road that leads unto perdition, destruction. And many are there. But there is just another narrow road that leads unto life. And few are those that find that road. So it's only the blood that makes that change. So you see, we are translated from the kingdom of light, darkness, into the kingdom of his dear son. And it is the blood that makes that transition. If not, with all our PhD and doctor and lawyer, the soul is going to go and end up in darkness. Let's end up that quickly. I read two scriptures and we'll close. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty, which he wrought in Christ. Now look at it. When he raised him from the dead. You see the use of the word. Christ died. So there is a mortal part of Christ and there is an immortality part of him. So as a mortal man being manifested as the Son of Man, he died. And that Christ, in this sense, we know is Jesus. And this scripture also defines for us who that Christ is. So let's read them. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and mind and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Look at verse 22. And has put him, has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be what? To be the head over all things to the church. Definition, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So these are definite blocks that there is a body of Christ and that the body of Christ has a head. So for me to be part of the body of Christ, I must have a head. If I do not have a head, I cannot be the body of Christ. Because there's no headless body. Or you can see the implication. If I do not have Christ as my head, it may be that the Antichrist actually, or darkness, is my head. So if the Antichrist is my head, then that means my head must be beheaded. And Christ now made my head. Okay, so these are spiritual realities and the principles that we see. Let me begin to end. Let's look at Luke 24. So with that, I think we should end this point. I'm sure Bebre may have something to give before we end for this session. So I'm trying to rush to make room. Okay. Luke 24. Now, Luke 24 deals again with the revelation of Christ. It gives, there are two halves to Luke 24. One half deals with him as a man, and then the other one deals with him as a resurrected man. Alright? And again, remember, we're looking for direct statements, because we don't want to reason anything, and we're looking for direct. Now look at what he says of himself. But Luke 24:36, and as they thus speak, that this thus speak is speaking about the two angels, the two brothers who were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus joined them on the road. All right, okay. Let's look at that. Okay, let's read from 13. Pick up the story from 13. It says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 3 score. You know, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. Okay? What happened is that down the beginning part of that 24, some of the sisters had gone and they went to the grave. The grave was empty. They saw the angel and others. So they went and reported, the grave is empty. We don't know where he has gone. Alright? So, these brothers were talking, and they were going away from Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was unsafe for them. So they were all running away to safe haven, you know, areas to hide. So two of them are on the road talking. They said, and behold, two of them walked. Okay. And as they talked together, what happened? Verse 5:15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Look at 16. But their eyes were hold that they should not know him. What is he saying? He said that they didn't see him physically. There was a veil. And we see that veil, Elisha and Elijah. So Elisha and his servant, they are in Dothan, Hagezer, surrounded by the armies of Damascus, isn't it? The young man gets up in the morning and starts shouting, "Say, my Lord, we are finished though, we are dead men." The whole mountain was covered. What did the man pray? Say, "Oh Lord, do what? Open his eyes." Was Gehazi physically blind? So in other words, there are two levels of eyes. First one in the body, second one in the soul. Alright, he says opened. And he started shouting, "Say, oh my Lord, let's finish everybody." Say, "No, come down." You understand? So there is a revelation, and you have to be careful at this point how you make your conclusions. If you are just seeing with your natural eyes and you draw your conclusions, who you are going to marry, the man has, the sister has, so you are just seeing physically. Let me say, favor is deceitful. Beauty is what? Vain. But the woman, or the man, they fear the Lord. What will happen shall be prayed. So when you are making your choice, who will I marry? What course will I do? Where will I walk? These two principles will come into play. What are you seeing? Are you just seeing naturally? Or are you seeing with your eyes? So if you go to God, say, "God, open my eyes. Open my heart. Let me see, really." You can ask God, "Who is this man? Who is this?" God can show you spiritually. I mean, God can open up the person and show you who you are dealing with. God can show you, even as work, they are offering you a job, we're going to pay you so and so, we'll give you a car, give you a driver, you do so and so. Hey, you cannot just run and take the job. You go to God. So what is this job about? Can we have a spiritual profile of the job? And that's what David did. David saw the Philistines. What did he do? He just carried his bow and went and started shooting. No. He went to God. Say, shall I go? Will you give me victory? Shall I overcome? And God said, don't go. Sometimes he said, go. So David is an example of this spiritual man. He understood the natural. He also understood the spirit. Now, the disease in the church today is that we have blanked out the inward man. And we're just walking by the things we see, the things we hear. And that is Lot. Choose. The ground is so green. Oh my God. So he just went for it. But he didn't know that it was next to hell. The place that was marked for judgment. You know, so you can't emphasize. So those are very clear scriptures that he's trying to set forth. Okay? So the eyes were holding that they should not know him. Look at verse 16. Then he said to them, what manner of communication are you having? You know, you talk one another as you walk, and you are sad. He said, Adam only a stranger in Israel, in Jerusalem, you don't know what has happened. Jesus said, what things? And he begins to go down and read. Look at verse 25. Then he said to them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, so that means from Genesis, and all the prophets, okay, he expanded unto them all the scripture, the things concerning himself. So that means from the Old Testament is all about Christ. Christ is the center of the Old Testament. So you can't just take it in the natural. You also need to look at the spiritual application and all that. Okay, verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and broke it and blessed. But 31 is where we say, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said, did not our hearts burn with one another, and so on and so on. Now, verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found 11 and were telling them what was happening. And as they were recounting this experience they had on the road, look at that, 36. And as they thus speak, Jesus himself did what? Stood in their midst. How did he come into where they were? Because how did they come into, you know? So he came into their midst. So that's a glorified body now we're looking at. Okay? He came to their midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. That's the part I wanted to deal with. So here, he could pass through walls. They say, it's a spirit. Alright? So the temptation is, okay, Jesus is a spirit. He overcame because he was a spirit. Therefore, me, I'm a man. I live in Uganda. I live in Nigeria. I cannot overcome. Is that what the scripture is teaching us? No. So it says, and they suppose that it was a spirit. What does it say in verse 38? And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Look at 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye have. So he's trying to say that this is a resurrected body, which you can feel. Amen. This is a resurrected body which you can see. Now, in his unresurrected body, it was killed. It crucified it. He went to hell, you know, he died. But that body resurrected. Okay? So, it is giving us a picture of the body of Christ, how we too are going to experience the resurrection. But he doesn't stop there. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hand and his feet. And why they yet believed not for joy. They were still not fully convinced. And many of us are not fully convinced. Alright? He will go forward to full bring a conviction. And wondered, and he said to them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him what? A piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did it before them. He wanted to show them that this is humanity, but a redeemed, glorified humanity. Amen. So the picture is clear. God is in man. God is coming to us. And he's showing us the full spectrum. It's our calling to be sons of God, sons of man. Alright, so Jesus showed for that dual humanity. You know, the last scripture I'm going to read, then I'll close now, is 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Because I see some people are getting a little bit tired. So, just take this. We can ask questions and then take it from there. 1 John chapter 4. Because it goes together with Luke. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 5 or so. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets or false spirits are gone out into the world." So when you tune on your TV, different channels, you know them. Be careful. You must try them. Because every ministry comes with a spirit. Not every individual comes with a spirit. So you must try them. What spirit are they? So not just say God, God, God. What spirit is behind it? You must know the devil has his own Bible. He has his own preachers. He has his own Bible school. He has his own church. Full, and they are blazing forth. So you cannot just be simple. So, okay, Bible, I take. No, you must discriminate. You know, that's what brings maturity. See a child, you can see our little root. Anything is food. Key, shoe, anything goes in. But you see, we cannot continue to be like that. Bible says we should not follow every wind of doctrine. Anything that somebody calls Jesus, praise God, is Jesus that going. Alright, no. He said, try every spirit. Believe not every spirit. Even the disciples, they did not believe. Jesus had to prove himself to them. And he was not offended. He went out of his way, step by step, that he was a man. Even though he had the capacity. You know, because it was not a life-giving spirit. His soul had changed in his, you know, in the structure. You see, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. So, he's also telling you, he's asking, how do we test the ministries? Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is what? Is of God. Amen. Amen. Now, what is that saying? There's a teaching in the church that man cannot overcome. The flesh is weak. All the other one, the spirit is willing. That's a wrong application of scripture. Alright? Because the scripture also says, he is the same spirit that was in Jesus, that raised him from the same dead. That same spirit will do what? Will quicken a mortal body.
Amen.
There's another scripture in Ephesians chapter 4:24. In fact, that one I like it because when I'm struggling, it tells me, what does it say? It says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lust. So if you are struggling with lust, like myself, I'm struggling with flesh, lust for this, lust for food, you want this, you want this. I cannot just excuse my lust. Alright? I must come to a point where, yes, I have challenges, but I have a hope that the Christ in me will overcome. We crucify my lust, my desires. What? Okay, I quoted Romans 11:13.
Ephesians.
Then Ephesians 4. Galatians 4:24. Galatians 5:24. Alright, I think we can read it because these are key scriptures. You can put your hand on John and just let us confirm. Because, like I said, you have to look through it at home. And be convinced. And God is not offended. We are not offended. If questions are asked, therefore, okay, I'm Galatians. Ephesians. I should be in Galatians 5. Verse 24. 5:24. Say, and they that are Christ. Christ means the spirit of Christ has not possessed the soul. Has possessed your mind, your emotion. That's why you are Christ. You are possessed. You are overcome. That's the Spirit of God has overcome the carnality of the flesh. That's the plan. The Spirit of God must conquer my soul. Christ must conquer my soul. And I become Christ. And he says the order of resurrection is Christ the first fruit. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. That is the next group. Okay, so say they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So I cannot make an excuse. So you have to be very careful with what you hear. Bible says, try. Say, Job, is it Job that says, yeah, try words? So you say, the way man tried food. Eh? Is this chapati good? If it's not good, no more chapati. Stop. But if the chapati is good, what do? You finish the one on the plate. That's why your ear must also try words. When you hear a ministry, don't just run and follow ministry. Try it. What is he telling you? Christ did not come in the flesh. That means Jesus overcame because he was God. It's not true. He overcame as a man. In fact, take them to Job.
Amen.
Job did not have the blood like you have. But Job knocked the devil out of steam. Job overcame. Amen. So if Job was righteous and overcame, you and I, we can even have stronger strength to overcome. So I cannot let my carnality turn the doctrine to say man cannot overcome sin. We cannot overcome tradition. We cannot overcome culture. We follow the whole world as they do. We follow. No. There is a spirit in Christ that is strong to enable us to overcome the world. Say, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen. Okay, now let's look at Romans 11 that we quoted. Okay, Romans, this is 8. Let's start from 8. Romans 8:8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. It so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. What is he saying? When the soul is not overshadowed by the spirit of God, it's in the flesh, it's naked. That's the definition he's giving. But when the soul is overcome by or overshadowed by the spirit of God, then it is in the spirit. So that's the definition for flesh. And just like my body, my skin covers my skin, my flesh, my raw muscles and all that things. Then you don't see my flesh. But when my skin is broken, then you can see the raw nature. So he's speaking about raw nature of the soul. Your mind functioning without God. Like when I was getting married, there was no God in it. I had a calculator in my pocket. I was calculating my salary. I have this, so this one goes there. There was no room. I didn't ask God to provide for me. I was working by my pure salary. That's working by the flesh. So you as a believer, you can't work by the flesh. If he says, this is my salary, God says, go and do so. You say, but God, this is my salary. I can only do the things that are within my budget. That's just a natural way. Of course, there's a balance to it that you live out of your means. But what he's saying is that a man can walk by the spirit. You can also walk by your mind, your intellect. There's a place for intellect. But that intellect must be under the spirit of God. And that is the difference between the Greek intellect. The Greek intellect has no God in it. It's just pure mind. You come to the university, there is no God in the university. God should stay in heaven. We are earth. We'll take our own day. That's the philosophy of modern theology today. God, man is the architect and the end of his own destiny. That's the current philosophy. So if you're an investor like me, you must block it. Because God is my beginning, the author and what? The finisher of my faith. So my emotions must come under God. Here somebody wrote about emotional intelligence. Let me read it. He's talking about pure emotion. God is not there at all. But that is walking in the flesh. That I can bring my emotions under the control, and I can have the spirit of God moderating my anger, moderating my desires, moderating, you know. So that is how you have the fruit of the spirit. So when the spirit of God comes into your emotions, then you begin to have godly emotions. godly desires, godly character. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. You know, so that is this. Your soul is now walking in the Spirit. So it says, if we are in the Spirit, let us also walk in it. You know, in other words, let the character and the fruit, you know. So as a believer, I shouldn't be afraid of the challenges. So he said, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So he said, brethren, you have overcome the world. How did I overcome? It's not that I have, Paul says, in me dwelleth no good thing. I mean, my ability to overcome is not because I'm intelligent. I'm not counting on my intelligence. I'm counting on the anointing of the Spirit of God. That way. And look at Daniel. Daniel had the spirit of excellence, which was the Spirit of God, isn't it? And he excelled. You know? So as a young professional, you are looking for a job. Yes, you don't need to know anybody in Kampala. You know God.
Hallelujah.
You know God.
Amen.
Amen. Someone says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Hills means government. In Nigeria, we call it man no man. That is your brother. Man. So you're going for interview, they say, do you know somebody there? Do you know somebody who knows somebody? If you don't know somebody who knows somebody, that means you can't get the job. That's not true. So I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from what? From the Lord who made the heavens. Because the promotions come from the north. And not from there. From the north, yes, from the east.
Wait.
They come from the west. Thank God, God bless you. So the doctrine is consistent. There's no misstep in it. You know? So he's telling us that if we are with Christ, then he said you'll be the head and not the tail. Then David said, I have been young, I have been old. I have never seen what? The righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. So God is not condemning us to poverty, condemning us to, you know, everything. The whole world is against us. Oh my God, we are dead. There is no life. No. Say you may have life. I have it more abundantly. Amen. You know. So I think we will close up here because John raised the matter. John raised the matter. And Rook and Ruth, brother Luke raised the matter, says very clearly that thanks every spirit, that any spirit that says Jesus is not come in the flesh. What he's saying that Jesus overcame because he was a spirit. That is not the spirit of Christ. You know. So mark my words, if I come back next time and start telling you that, you see, you cannot overcome in the flesh. Stop me. Say, sit down. Yes. It's not the Bible. I must overcome the world. I must overcome darkness. Anything like this Antichrist spirit, we must overcome it in the flesh. And Jesus overcame. And there are ample opportunity of men who ran with the devil and beat him down. See, what Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Those worms, I know that in this body shall see him. He was speaking of the resurrection of his body. You understand? You know? So, I'm excited by this because for me, it settled a lot of questions for me. And it doesn't give me any room. You know, naturally, I want a room to maneuver and give my flesh soft landing. You know, we say Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, the same Jesus Christ in me today. So if Jesus is not manifested in me, there is no problem with Jesus. The problem is with me. I must die by the flesh. Something must change in me. You know? And that is the gospel that is given to us, the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of overcoming. And I'm excited because I see so much benefit for me. One, I'm being called to be a priest of God. Two, I'm being called to be a bride of Christ. Three, I'm being called to be a son of God. Four, I'm being called to be a habitation of God. Five, I'm being called to feed on life. Feed in the garden. You know, God has a garden.
Just like you feed the body, God has a place where He has made the provision to nourish my soul. And that place is called the Garden of Eden. You understand? We are called to be ministers of life, a life-giving spirit. And number seven, we are called to dwell in Zion. Zion is a city of refuge. And if you are in Zion, as long as the high priest is in Zion, the devil can just run in and out of you. Yes, the Bible says we are hid in Christ, in God. Anything that touches you is touching the apple of God's eye. So He said nobody can pluck you at all. So there is an assurance in Christ. You know? So it's not as though I'm in a place that, oh my God, the devil can just do anything he wants and do this and that. No, no, that's not the doctrine of Christ. It's not what He has given to us. You know, so I thank God for the opportunity to just share some of these thoughts. And like I said, there may be questions, we can look at it. You know, but it doesn't end there. We must, each of us, we must come to a point of decision. You say, what shall you do with this man that is called Christ? Will you marry him? Will you follow him? Will you commit yourself to him, to his philosophies, to his principles, to his ways? That is the decision that we have to make. Not just a one-off, a continuous decision, because it's going to define our life. It's going to define our end. Praise God.
So these are just marking the
yes.
You have addressed, you know, some of them. Definitely, we can do for that. It can also be in the next session. I don't know, but I just want to go to them. Say a soul without Christ.
Okay.
The dangers, all the stress, and you know, that's what we have. These certain things, you know, that is because of Christ. So those kind of manifestations, you know, that come from this kind of soul. Then, also in Hebrew, you know, what you are reading, you state that Christ, you know, tasted death for every man.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean? So we are not going to use that definition. So what does that mean? Predestination. When you read that
system,
what does that mean?
Yeah,
Jacob. Was he really Jacob at that time? There is a encounter, you know, with Christ, you know, did something for Jacob. So, the person who is calling himself Jacob will really be Jacob, or out of ignorance has already transformed, they're still calling himself Jacob. So there are two levels here. So to make that also.
Okay, well, I think we should break.
Yeah.
And then refresh, and then when we come back, we can quickly address that. Do that, and I just want to elaborate shortly about those 7 points, because they're applications, and then we'll just see the principles, see how we can apply it, and then I know that he will have a shot, you know, so he will have a chance to. So, any other questions? Becky? Questions?
Yeah,
Gillian? Questions? Yes?
I don't remember that scripture very well, but when I was testing the spirit, how did you
say? Okay, 1 John 4.
1 John,
we saw that.
When you answer her, because she's going to work,
eh?
You answer her.
Okay. Okay, try the spirit. Okay, 1 John, okay, we can look at that. Okay. So let's see that, because I think it was answered there, but we can look at it. 1 John 1. And besides, others too may have, I think we also open it up for others who may have, yes, who may also have something to put in chicken. What does it say? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets or false spirits are gone out into the world. Okay, you saw that? So in verse 2, it tells you how you test. He said, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, or the false spirit. Verse 2 tells you, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. It is the spirit of Christ, whereof we should be wondering. You know, so for me, that's pretty direct, in the sense that my understanding of it is that when see Jesus come in the flesh, that means Jesus walked the earth as a man. He was tempted. The Bible says in Hebrews that he was tempted in all points. How could he have been tempted if he could not fall? You understand? So he's speaking about his humanity just like you. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. You understand? Uh-huh. So he came in the flesh. So if you are being tempted, you cannot say, I cannot overcome. Because Romans 11:13 says, if the same spirit that was in Jesus is in you, the same spirit will quicken your body to overcome. So he's saying Jesus overcame by the Spirit of God. And you have the same spirit to also overcome. So the problem is not the temptation, because you have the capacity to overcome. Now the thing is, you say, oh, but I'm not overcoming now. Yes, you're not overcoming now because you are learning to walk in the Spirit. Because the Bible also tells us that we can be babes in Christ. So the strength of Christ in your soul is still not fully formed. We will see that in the second session. It will not be there. But if Christ is not fully formed in you, that means much of your character is of your natural strength. That means you're not going to overcome much. So you have to learn how to walk by the Spirit, how to overcome in the things of God, by the Word of God, by the Spirit, by the blood. There are instruments, you know, by your faith. If your faith is not strong, you cannot withstand the dance of the enemy. Say, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing. So that means that faith is progressive. So if your faith is weak, then you will not be able to withstand. You understand? So if Sister Antipiri says, go into the scripture, you're not doing that to please her. Because you understand? So the more you are in the scripture, the more your faith is strong. Because faith comes by hearing. And the scripture also tells us that the hearing or entrance of the word of God brings what? Brings light. So as the word comes, you have more strength within you to resist the enemy. You have knowledge in you. Alright? So someone says, let's do traditional marriage. There's no other way. So no. That's not what the Bible says. If you know what the scripture says about it. If someone says you must give bride before you can get a job, a man says, no, unless you do this with me, you cannot get a job. He says, no. Salvation comes from God. Promotion comes from the Lord, not from man. So you don't need to sell yourself to get a job or to progress. You understand? That's how to overcome. So you say, well, because I did it. No, the Bible says, I have been young, I have been old. The righteous will never be forsaken. So you can stand your testimony as a Christian lady, because you know God will provide for you. The same thing with marriage. God will provide for you. So you don't need to run around and do all the things the other people are doing. Because if you go to God, God will make a provision. So you understand? So that's how your faith builds in your relationship with God. So you know you can overcome. There's no excuse for not overcoming. That's the point he's saying. But there are ministries also that say you cannot overcome in this world. That Jesus, that those who overcame is in the past. Now, we just have to try. You know? So that is in the spirit of the Antichrist. He's telling you cannot overcome in the flesh. You can see the practical application of it. Okay. I don't know
when your understanding improves, when you know what belongs to you, when you know who you are. You see, the other way too is when you believe wrongly of who you are before you. So they tell you cannot overcome, there is no man in the same. Tell those words, just keep going and we all believe it. And so you pause. And if you also believe and understand by the scriptures. And that's why Paul said that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you will know what is your hope in Christ.